I want to talk today about what the media won't tell you about race. I want to talk about what the media won't tell you about race. Now, I don't talk about current events all the time. I'm not a political commentator. I'm not a pundit. I'm a pastor. My primary and sacred responsibility is the care of the people under my concern at Munger Place. So I'm not saying everything there is to say about race or really very much at all about race, just a very small thing. But I am saying some things that I think I would like to say to you as your pastor, and I humbly submit the things I'm going to say in that way. I'd like to also suggest that I try not to add something just for the sake of saying it. I don't want to add to the noise. I don't want to fire off tweets or blog posts that I don't think have substance behind them. But just because I don't talk about things doesn't mean that I don't care about them or they're not important. But my primary goal, again, is to shape people who are under my concern at Munger Place so they will be the kind of people to aggressively and assertively share God's love in the world. If you're here as a guest today, you can just listen for free, I guess. It doesn't apply to you, but you're welcome here. In fact, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in this place. Now, we're reading through the Bible together in a year. And why are we doing that? Because we want to get the whole story of God's love for the world. I start a new sermon series next week, but today I'm just going to have a few brief verses from each of the parts of the Bible that I think offer clarity when it comes to this difficult and fractious topic. You can turn with me if you'd like, or we can have some of the verses on the screen. I have six topics that I want to talk about under the heading, what the media won't tell you about race. And it's when I'm watching TV or reading online, when these topics come up, whether it's the neo-Nazi marches in Charlottesville or many, many, many of the other ugly examples of racism and problems in our country, things that I wish I was hearing and I wish our people were hearing. So here's what I think. Here's the first one. When it comes to what the media won't tell you about race, the first is this. The media won't tell you why racism is wrong, why it's wrong. It's just assumed. It's just wrong just because. But I don't think God's people should let it stand just because. I'd like to tell you very clearly why racism is wrong. And to do so, you're going to pull out your one-year Bible and turn to page one, the first page of the one-year Bible, and frankly, probably any Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Page one of a one-year Bible. Those of you who are doing well when we started our Bible reading plan, you maybe read this page back in January 1st. There's always next year, right? Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Turning the page in this beautiful little poem. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's very, very simple. God created humankind, mankind, men and women, in his image. You've probably heard that before, but this is profound, that every single person on the planet, every single person who has ever lived and will ever live, was created by God in God's own image. King Kim Jong-un was created in the image of God, as are the political prisoners in North Korean concentration camps. Donald Trump was created in the image of God, so was Barack Obama. So am I, so are you. Neo-Nazis marching in Charlottesville were created in the image of God, as were the people counter-protesting and the police who were there and the state police and the media personalities and the bloggers. Every single person who takes a breath on this planet was created in the image of God. It worries me that we're becoming a people so far divorced from the scriptures and from the Lord. Oz Guinness talks about how we're like a cut flowers culture, civilization. What he means is, when you first cut flowers, they look beautiful. They still are in full bloom. But if the flower, once it's cut, is no longer kept into the soil, it will ultimately lead toward death. The bloom fades and the petals fall off. It worries me that farther and farther that we get from the Bible, which formed us as a culture, and we think that these things are old-fashioned, don't apply. It worries me that we're going to lack the language we need to have to address evil and injustice in the world. As a Christian and as your pastor, I'm telling you, racism is wrong because God created every single person on the earth in his image. There are no exceptions to that. The person that you most dislike, the person who's maybe your greatest political enemy, the person ideologically that you think is dead wrong, perhaps even demonic in his or her actions, even that person was created in the image of God. We don't reach out with love toward other people because it's the right thing to do only, or because the law says it or the Constitution implies it. All these things rest on this eternal truth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God created us in his image. Everybody say, in his image.
In his image.
What would a culture and a civilization look like if we took those words seriously? How would we treat other people, particularly the people that seem to be throwaways, that seem not to matter? God created us in his image. When I'm watching television or reading online and the topic of race comes up, I'm often frustrated when I don't hear people explaining why racism is wrong. You can't just shake your fist or finger and assume things. You have to explain why. And as a Christian, I believe it's wrong to divide people up on terms of what they look like or any other reason, because all people are actually the same, created in the image of God. This is a profound truth. And it's going to require Christians like you and me to live into it, because our world always wants to divide people up. Now, the racists do it. They say, these people over here, if your skin looks like this, your hair like this, you're on this side and you're not worthy of respect. Sometimes the rhetoric is taken so that we could kill you, enslave you, and so on. That's the story of humanity. But often we might even fall into the trap of doing the divisions ourselves. We say, those are the bad kind of people, we're the good kind of people. When in fact, the word of the scripture is all people, however mistaken and sinful they are, and we'll come to that, all people are created in the image of God. They're sacred. That's the first thing that I want to tell you as a pastor, that the media won't tell you about race. Why racism is wrong? It's wrong because it violates one of the first acts of God as a creator, which was to create mankind in his image. Here's the second thing, though, that you don't hear and that you're not going to hear. And this becomes, it'll be a little bit offensive. I'm going to poke at you some. I want to make you uncomfortable. You better listen to what I'm saying and don't think I'm saying something I'm not saying. It's this. I also don't hear the media telling us that you and I are no better than a racist. Here's what I mean by that. I mean, it is so easy to condemn the sins that you think don't apply to you. It is so easy for somebody like me, a rich white guy who has no desire or inclination to be a neo-Nazi, to act like all the problem is always out there and I am absolved from it. It's so easy for us to talk about that sin as if it's unique only to other people and we are free from it. You know, if I were to talk about like marriage, divorce, sexuality, greed, people would say, well, who am I to judge, right? Because we think that all applies to us. But when we talk about things like racism, we are so easy to distance ourselves and shake our fingers as if it doesn't apply to us at all, as if we're not living in the same country. So one of the things I want to say, the media never says, I want to say as your pastor with love, is that you are also no different than a racist, and here's what I mean. God created us all in his image, but in every single one of us, to a greater and lesser degree, the image is marred and scarred and befouled. Romans 3:23 says it like this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no exception. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I tell you that not to somehow excuse or offer some kind of false equivocation. It's that if we're not aware of the sin in our own lives, we will, as I'll say in a second, be playing right into the evil one's hands as far as what he wants to do in the world. We need to be very aware that there but for the grace of God go I. I am absolutely capable of contempt and hatred. I am absolutely capable of dividing a line and saying those are the wrong kind of people and this is the right kind of people. And lo and behold, I'm always in the right group and so are you. This is one of the major problems with social media is that it encourages us to put ourselves in the group of the righteous. If you're a liberal, then you're the liberals over here and the conservatives over there, or vice versa. It's so easy for us to do this, and beware, because hatred is available for all of us. Jesus says it's out of the heart that trouble comes. You're no better than a racist in the sense that you and I are so easily given to hatred as well. Not only that, when I say you're no better than a racist, it's so easy for somebody like me in sanctimony and my own safety to shake my fingers at an outright racist and turn a blind eye to the deep problems of injustice in our society. It's so easy for me to write a blog post or pat myself on the back and ignore all the disparities in sentencing and criminal justice, to ignore the fact that there are pockets of our cities that have generations of poverty related to racial injustice. And it worries me as a pastor for our people to think that somehow that we're better than these other people, these problems don't apply to us, are not in our city. And I say this with love, and I reply it to you and to myself, that you and I are no better than racists. I hit this a lot, and I hit it last week, and I'm sure I'll hit it again. It also worries me how quickly we think we would have been the right kind of people in the time of the civil rights or the abolitionist movement. We think now, because we know that the color of your skin does not determine your value before God, because we know that now, we think we would have been the right kind of people back in the day. But if you are not the kind of person now who is able to take ridicule and hatred and be despised, if you're not the kind of person now that can meet violence with nonviolence, if you and I aren't like that, we should be aware of the historical revisionism that acts as if we would have been the righteous marching at Selma and so on. What are the big, huge injustices that you and I are turning a blind eye to now out of convenience? When you read even the memoirs of people who own slaves in America, at times they'll have these little sentences that seem to imply that they know what they're doing is a great evil. But why do they do it? Because it was easy? Because everybody else was doing it? Because they were greedy? Because sin blinded them? What is sin blinding you to? What is sin blinding me to? A few weeks ago, there's a story on CBS News about Iceland and about children with Down syndrome in Iceland. I took this screenshot from the CBS story. It was also a television story. With the rise of prenatal screening tests across Europe and the United States, the number of babies born with Down syndrome has significantly decreased, but few countries have come as close to eradicating Down syndrome births as Iceland. The highlighted sentence, few countries have come as close to eradicating Down syndrome births as Iceland. You eradicate polio, you eradicate smallpox. This is one of the most civilized and wealthiest nations on earth. And they're eradicating human beings? You and I have to be aware of the sin in our own hearts and remind ourselves that you and I are no better than racists. That is not to excuse it or act like there's some kind of false equivalence. It is to remind me and to remind you that there but for the grace of God go I. Which leads me to my next point. You cannot fight Satan with Satan's weapons. You can't fight Satan with Satan's weapons. Here's what I mean. Hatred and violence are always directly out of the playbook of hell. Notice when Jesus came, he came not at the head of an army. He came not with a sword in his hand. He came humbly and gently and was crucified. I've shared before how disturbed I was when I saw the media reports of when one of these leading white supremacist guys was punched in the face on live television back at the inaugural parade in January, and how there's all these media talking heads who laughed about it and justified it. And it grieved me in my heart because violence is always the devil's handiwork. This is a spiritual battle. Racism is a spiritual issue. The devil wants to destroy us by any means necessary, and one of his favorite means is to turn people against each other, to have them believe that, in fact, we are all not created in God's image. Those are lies from hell, and if you embrace those lies unrepentantly, they will lead you straight to hell. But the devil also wants us to believe that somehow because our cause is right, we can justify violence and evil. Do not forget that the heroes of the civil rights movement were nonviolent, and they showed tremendous courage when they did so. This is why it's so important to remember that I am no better than some neo-Nazi marching in Charlottesville, in the sense that I justify my own sin, that I am capable of hatred and condemnation and contempt of other people. Because if I am not aware of that, I will quickly believe that because what I believe in is right, my means are justified. But you cannot have Jesus in without Jesus' means. Look at the grim carnage of the 20th century as proof of it. You cannot fight Satan with Satan's weapons. As your pastor, I'd like to suggest that if we're going to make a difference in racial division in America, it's going to be in the way of Jesus and not in the way of violence or anything related to it. Those are Satan's weapons, and he would like nothing more than to trick you and I into using them. Which brings me to my fourth point, however. I want to be very clear with you. What the media won't tell you about race, fourthly, is to expect difficulty. This is a spiritual battle. I am grateful for the progress that American civilization has made in terms of laws and so on. But we need to have clear eyes that just passing a law, just saying something, doesn't change always the reality of it. We should expect difficulty. History sometimes feels like a long defeat, in the words of J.R.R. Tolkien. It's one step forward and two steps back. I don't say that joyfully. I just tell you to expect difficulty. We will be fighting these demons all the days of our lives, and God willing, we'll be granted some victories. There will also be setbacks, because this is a spiritual battle, and Satan won't ultimately be defeated until Jesus returns, so expect difficulty. If you are discouraged, if you say, how can things be this way now in 2017? Expect difficulty. Do not be discouraged. This is a spiritual battle. It was going on many years before us, and it'll go on many years after us. That is not to say that we don't work anyway. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. We do the right thing no matter what. It doesn't say that we throw in the towel. I am saying that we have to be prepared for difficulty. As your pastor, I'd like you to know that. We often in the media hear that these things should be solved very quickly, and they're not. These are lies from the pit of hell, and Satan is actively working to stop grace and the love of the Lord working in racial division. Which brings me to my fifth point, and that's this: sacrifice is necessary. Sacrifice is necessary. See, real love always requires sacrifice. To love is to will the good of the other, in the words of Thomas Aquinas. Love requires me to give something of myself toward the other. This also is what worries me a little bit with us good, well-minded people in our congregation when it comes to racial issues. It is so easy. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it is so easy in the comfort of your home and the quiet of your keyboard to act like a hero. It is important that we speak up at things that are right. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that real love in the world always requires sacrifice. Sacrifice costs. It hurts. If God is going to use me to bring about racial reconciliation, if he's going to use you, it's going to require a sacrifice. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to choose to forgive when the other person's not worthy of forgiveness. That hurts. That costs. You're going to have to reach across a divide when you're afraid. You're going to have to sacrifice yourself. This is a picture of Medgar Evers. I like this picture. I think it's just, you can see a lot about the man. Medgar Evers, as you know, very famous civil rights activist. He was a veteran of World War II. He spent time in the European theater and at Normandy. After he got out of the Second World War, he got his college degree. He's from Mississippi. He got his law degree. He worked at the NAACP. He had small children. And on behalf of his work, he was often threatened and harassed. He had a Molotov cocktail thrown in his household. His wife and he had prepared their children what to do in the case of an assassination attempt or other kinds of violence. Here's a picture of Medgar Evers involved in a protest. Are you the kind of person that would have walked in public and had the officers of the law and other people despising you and hating you? Are you that kind of person? Is that your character today? Am I? On June 12th, 1963, you know the story. He came home, got out of his car, was walking up to his doorway, and he was shot in the head and murdered. His wife first found him lying there, bleeding to death outside their house. They rushed him to the hospital in Jackson, Mississippi, and they originally refused to see him because it was an all-white hospital, and they eventually took him in, and he died 50 minutes later. He was buried with full honors in a military ceremony on June 19th, 1963, at Arlington National Cemetery outside the Capitol. While that was happening and Medgar Evers was sacrificing his life, expect difficulty. Sacrifice is necessary. This is a demonic fight. There was a group of pastors, white pastors, from little churches in rural Mississippi, little Methodist churches. On January 2nd, 1963, they published a letter condemning racial hatred and speaking up for the love of God for all people. It's so easy now to think that you and I would have done it. Would we? Here's the picture of Maxie Dunham. He was one of the authors of the letter which they published in the newspaper. This is what Maxie looks like today. I've met him. He's the only one of the 28 signatories of the letter that I know. Within the first 6 months, 20 out of the 28 young pastors in rural Mississippi of the Methodist churches there were already forced to leave the state because crosses were burned in their front yards, their tires were slashed, people spit on them and hated them. Medgar Evers, of course, didn't even have that possibility, and he was killed. Jesus says this, John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Sacrifice is necessary. Love always requires sacrifice. God is calling you and me to sacrifice with love on behalf of the world. And it's going to come with a cost. Which leads me to my sixth and final point. Very, very simply. And therefore, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. I mean by that a couple of things. I mean, one, we see in the words of Jesus and the actions what love is really like. A love that comes into the world not to condemn the world, but is crucified for the world. We see what love is like when it comes with the cost. Note, Jesus didn't just preach beautiful sermons. He was actually crucified by the very people he was trying to love. That's what love is like. That's what the love of God is like. It gives itself for the world. But Jesus is also our hope because he is calling men and women like you and me to be conformed in his image, to be his body on the earth. The saints had these great phrases about what the purpose of Jesus coming was. And Irenaeus said this, he said, the glory of God is a man fully alive. The glory of God is a man, is a woman fully alive. Did you know that Jesus came into the world not just to forgive sin, but to transform sinners? Did you know that Jesus came into the world not just so that you wouldn't go to hell, but that you could learn how to bring heaven here? Did you know that Jesus came into the world to change your heart and my heart so that we could be the kind of people that would lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters, for whom sacrifice would become necessary, natural? Did you know that Jesus came into the world and gave his life for the world so that the world through him might have life? As a pastor, when I hear about one more problem in this country related to racial division, hear one more ugly headline, see one more video, I want our people to know why racism is a sin, because God created us in his image. I want our people to know that though we may not commit those sins, and though those sins are evil and will lead you to hell, so are mine. I need to be very careful, therefore, that I don't fall into fighting Satan with Satan's own weapons. I need to learn how to fight with the weapons of the Spirit, with prayer and fasting and forgiveness and courage. I need to expect difficulty in this. I need to expect that people aren't going to like it. That's going to come with a cost. I'm going to expect that it requires sacrifice, as love always does. And therefore, I'm going to be reminded that our only hope, and my only hope, lies in the Lord. And as a pastor, I want to say to our people, I think Jesus is calling us to follow him and to become like him and to give our lives for the world. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing that the people who come to this church were the kind of people, through the grace of God, were willing to sacrifice themselves to bring about racial reconciliation and healing? I think that's what God wants for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.